Acts 5, verses 12 to 42. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in the book of Acts we see you working through your word in the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have your word before us now. So please work in us by the power of the Spirit that we may understand and experience more of this new life that is to be found in Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. As you heard Rachel read the passage, some of you may have been thinking that it sounds very familiar, a bit like in our family, sometimes we'll turn on the TV and come across, say, an Agatha Christie, a Poirot or Miss Marple that's just started. Fantastic, we think. And then, after about half an hour, someone will say, I think we've seen this one before. Well, this part of Acts 5 feels like another version of Chapter 4, where Peter and John were called before the Jewish authorities. Peter gave a great speech. The leaders threatened them, let them go, and they continued to speak God's word boldly. We see many of those same things happening again here. So why did Luke decide to include what feels like a very similar incident? We know Luke carefully arranges his material. What's he doing? I think the answer is that Luke wants us to see that opposition is growing, but nothing can stop the gospel spreading. Now, that's something that's a bit easier to see when we step back a bit. A bit like if you've ever been to a gallery with huge paintings on the wall, you have to stand back to see what's going on. And yet, we can see that in this part of Acts. So, although this episode is similar to Chapter 4, the opposition the apostles face is getting greater. In Chapter 4, it was just Peter and John who were called before the leaders. Here, verse 18 says, all the apostles were arrested. In chapter 4, they were imprisoned and threatened. Here, in verse 33, they want to put them to death. After Peter's speech in chapter 4, the leaders threaten them and let them go. Here, verse 40 says that before they release them, they have them flogged. The opposition is intensifying. And what's more, we're heading towards chapter 7, where Stephen is killed as the first Christian martyr. So Luke has included this section to show us how opposition to the gospel continues and grows, and yet at the same time, he wants us to see that nothing can stop the good news of Jesus from spreading and changing lives. And that makes this a valuable section for us, because it feels like where we live today, opposition to the gospel, to the word of God, to the teaching of the Bible, is only increasing. We see it in the media, in education, in our denomination, sadly. There is growing opposition. And so as we face up to that, we need to be all the more confident that nothing can stop the good news of Jesus. And this passage makes that crystal clear. It starts with a lovely picture of Jesus at work through his apostles. In chapter 4, they had prayed that the Lord would enable them to speak with great boldness and to heal and perform signs and wonders. And here that prayer is being answered. See verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And the verses that follow tell us what a huge impact they had in Jerusalem, with many people turning to the Lord. And Luke goes on, verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, if we've read the Gospels, we're probably thinking, well, this sounds like what Jesus did. And we're right to make that connection. This is Jesus at work, showing his power to set broken people free from the effects of sin, working through his apostles. John Calvin says that through these miracles, Christ bears witness not only to his power, but also to his goodness, so that he may attract men to himself by the delightfulness of his grace. It's a lovely phrase, the delightfulness of his grace. Sometimes people think, if I let Jesus into my life, he's only going to spoil things or make my life harder. But these verses show just how good and kind and gracious and compassionate he really is. The Lord is at work, doing his wonderful, saving, gracious work. But that doesn't stop the opposition coming. News of what the apostles are doing and the crowds that are coming to them soon reaches the ears of Israel's leadership. And you'd hope that they too would be thrilled to hear of the delightfulness of God's grace. But instead, we're told, verse 17, they're filled with jealousy. And what follows is a series of efforts by the leaders to stop the apostles from spreading the gospel, and all of them completely fail. Luke seems to enjoy making this point by using lots of irony. So let's see their efforts one by one. First, we have the failed imprisonment. The failed imprisonment. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Or apparently, that could equally say they put them in jail publicly. Perhaps they made a big show of rounding them up and locking them away, making it very clear who was in charge when it came to what happened in the temple. But almost as soon as the prison door is locked, we read that, verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. Very easy escape from jail. But Luke appears to have some fun with this, because he then goes on to tell us at some length all that the leaders do before they realise what's happened. How they gather the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. You know, let's get everyone in to decide what to do with these men. And when all the elders have assembled, they send for the prisoners. We follow the officers to the jail. Well, no one there. Back to the Sanhedrin. Oh, it's the strangest thing. The jail's locked. The guards are on duty. There's no one inside. And so in verse 24, they all stand there, scratching their heads. And it needs someone else to interrupt them in verse 25 to say, look, and to point them to what we know has been happening all the time. The people they thought they had imprisoned are out there telling people about Jesus. So they have to go and arrest them again. The failed imprisonment. Then we have the warning that backfires. The warning that backfires. You can picture the scene as the apostles are brought back before the Sanhedrin and questioned by the high priest. And so he sets out the charge against them in verse 28. He says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. This is Israel's senior leadership trying to reassert their authority. You know, didn't you hear what we said? Stop teaching about this Jesus and blaming us for his death. Are we making ourselves clear? Again, they're trying to silence the apostles. But if we've read chapter 4, we've heard this before and we know what's coming. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I'm sure by now Luke is summarising their speech, but the points are clear enough. We answer to God, not to you. You had Jesus condemned to a shameful death, but God has raised him, giving him all authority that he might bring salvation to Israel. This is our message, and this is God's message. So as the leaders try to silence the apostles, they just get to hear the message again. And what's more, although the leaders are trying to demonstrate their authority, it is the apostles who show they are the faithful leaders of Israel. Whereas the religious leaders had rejected their Messiah, the apostles are now pointing Israel to their Lord and Saviour, calling them to repent and be saved. The warning that backfires. Then there's the pragmatist who calls it wrong. The pragmatist who calls it wrong. Verse 33 reminds us that the apostles' lives really are in danger. Because of their reply, the Sanhedrin want to have them put to death. But the situation is calmed when a man called Gamaliel stands up to speak. Gamaliel, we're told, is a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, but also someone who is honoured by all the people. Do you know those people who, when they speak, everyone shuts up and listens? He's one of them. He has the apostles taken out for a moment, and he tells the Sanhedrin to count to 10. Don't do anything hasty that will stir up trouble. He sees the crowd are very attracted by the apostles and their message, so his advice is, just wait. Very likely this will all blow over. And he reminds them of two previous movements that were short-lived. That guy Theudas, who claimed to be someone, well, a few hundred followed him, but then he was killed. Soon they were nowhere to be seen. Or do you remember Judas from Galilee, who led that revolt? He went the same way, and that was that. So I would take the same approach with these men. Let them go. But then we come to his glorious conclusion, 38. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, I don't think we're supposed to think that Gamaliel wants that to happen. He was the Pharisee who was tutor to Saul, who persecuted the church before Jesus turned his life round and he became Paul. We should presume Gamaliel completely opposed what the apostles were doing. He's just a shrewd politician being pragmatic. He assumes that the apostles will soon be forgotten, just like the followers of Theudas and Judas the Galilean. He's seen it all before. But of course, the irony is, he's making the wrong call. He has neglected to consider the facts about Jesus. The fact that, although he too was killed, God raised him to life, and now he's on the throne, empowering his people. These apostles are not going to disappear. They're only getting bolder. Gamaliel's one of those Bible characters who says more than he realizes. This really is from God. And because the Jewish leaders can't fight against God, they really won't be able to stop these men. And then we have the messengers honoured by their disgrace. The messengers honoured by their disgrace. Gamaliel's speech does the trick, it seems, and the Sanhedrin are persuaded to let the apostles go, but not without a severe warning. See verse 40. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, Luke doesn't go into detail, but don't underestimate the brutality of that punishment. This would have been what Paul later described as the 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes that could leave the person close to death through loss of blood. So the leaders are underlining their warning to the apostles in no uncertain terms. As well as enduring their own flogging, just imagine, they probably had to watch one another. It was a punishment designed to deter and to shame them. But if the leaders had watched the apostles on their way home, they'd have seen a very different picture. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. For the apostles to suffer disgrace for Jesus was a badge of honour. It meant they belonged to him. Now that doesn't mean they didn't feel the pain of their wounds, but they were glad to identify with their Saviour who had died and suffered for them. And so with all the tactics of their opponents thwarted, the apostles continued to spread the word. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That phrase, proclaim the good news, is the first time that the word evangelize appears. And we leave the section with the apostles freshly encouraged to take every opportunity to get on with it, telling the good news about Jesus. And surely, part of the purpose of this chapter is to convince us that we should get on with it too, playing whatever part we can in enabling the good news of Jesus to spread. And I think it seems to me the particular way this passage does that is by showing us, convincing us, that no opposition can stand in the way of the gospel. Which is a message we need to hear, isn't it? Because if I ask myself, what stops me from speaking up more often about Jesus? It is the fear of rejection. It's the fear of being mocked or excluded or losing friendships or getting into trouble with people. We need the Spirit to write the lesson of this chapter on our hearts, don't we? Because I think we're all the same. Whatever the opposition, we need to know nothing can stop God's gospel from going out. And perhaps we can take encouragement from Christians who have learned this lesson whilst facing much greater opposition than we have to. We see that here with the apostles, but there have been many examples from church history or more recent history. 2 weeks ago, David described the amazing story of what God has done in China. Another remarkable recent example has been Iran. The Iranian Revolution in 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime that over the next 20 years sought to wipe out Iran's tiny church. All the missionaries were kicked out, evangelism was outlawed, Bibles in Persian were banned, and several pastors were killed. But instead, the church in Iran has become the fastest growing in the world. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together. It's an amazing story. But the thing which made me think of it this week is the way that so much of the persecution backfired. So they tried to ban the Bible. It couldn't be printed, copies were burned, but that just made people more interested when one government official waved a copy of the New Testament on national television, warning people to avoid it. Demand for the New Testament soared. They tried closing churches, but as in China, that forced Christians from Muslim backgrounds to meet in underground house churches, which have grown and multiplied. They tried censoring Christian television and websites, but that just made people more curious about what the government didn't want them to know. And last year, 30 new churches were planted through Christian television ministry. They've killed Christian leaders. 8 pastors have been martyred in Iran since 1980. But their commitment to Jesus and willingness to suffer has been an inspiration to a new generation of young Iranian Christians who long to imitate their courage. The same has been true when Christians have been imprisoned. It makes people ask, who is this Jesus that people are so willing to suffer for? And there are many stories of people who find out more and end up giving their lives to him. It's a wonderful story, but do we get the message? It is the message of Acts 5 that is still true today and which should give us courage to persevere. Whatever the opposition, nothing can stop God working through his gospel. Well, let's pray that the Lord would help us. Lord, we thank you for the encouragements of this chapter, that you are on the throne and that your gracious saving plans cannot be thwarted. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith when we face opposition, that we might trust in your sovereign power, that we would fear you, not people, that we would even be willing to suffer rejection for the sake of Jesus, so that more people might know him as Lord and Saviour. For we ask it in his name. Amen.